morning, everyone. We're going to begin in the book of Colossians tonight. Make your way to chapter 3. We're going to read a few verses there in just a moment. I want to take this moment to ask if everyone has a copy of the handout for tonight. We normally don't have a handout with our lesson, but if you will raise your hand, we have several eager volunteers who will make sure you get them. Just make sure you raise your hand high so they can see you. Thank you guys for doing that. You can see that tonight we're going to talk about one of the songs in our hymnals. We'll have more to say about that song throughout the course of the lesson. But we're going to begin with some reading. If I can go ahead and begin as we're quietly passing out papers. We're going to begin by reading Colossians 3. I want to start with you in verse number 12, if we could. Colossians 3 and verse 12, where the Bible says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." I want you to focus on the language of verse 16, and I want to suggest to you that when the Word fills us richly, it of necessity will come out. What did Jesus say? Out of the mouth comes that which fills the heart. It will come out. If we look at this text, we see a number of ways that that word will find expression. It will come out in Christ-like character and brotherly love. It will show in the transcendent peace that governs our life. It will show in our gratitude and our giving of thanks. It will move us in daily living to honor the name of Jesus Christ. And one other way the word of Christ will show up is in the way we speak to one another within the kingdom. Tonight we are talking about a specific way in which we speak to one another. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a special kind of speaking that Paul writes about. Sorry about that, went the wrong way. There is music that we share together. There is a melody. Think of it as the anthem of salvation that lives within us. And although, to our brother's point this morning, that the body of Christ is made up of people who in so many ways are different from one another, I think Jacob used the term multi-ethnic, that would be one of the ways. Though we are all different in many ways, yet in Christ we share a common language. Now, when we speak to one another in our native tongues, depending on what part of the country we come from, we may have a certain twang or a certain dialect, but listen, we speak with the same dialect, we speak with the same language in Christ. And through our singing, we speak that language to God and each other in a powerful way. Or at least that's God's intention. In a way that would strengthen us, in a way that would be uniting, in a way that would be comforting to us. I think we've experienced quite a bit of that today in how in our brothers leading us in songs. Isn't it interesting that in passages like, say, Colossians 3, which we have up here, or in Ephesians chapter 5, which is often seen as a companion passage to this, isn't it interesting, as I mentioned those two examples, that in both of those passages, there is so much said about relationships in the very same context as our singing. Singing and relationships go together. And so given that what all that the Word says about our singing together, how important then is it for us to have hymns that are effective at helping us to do what the Apostle Paul here is describing? Now, there's a lot to say about what makes for an effective hymn. Later this year, on Wednesdays, we'll have a chance to study, discuss, and sing hymns. And that's about all I know about the class because Jacob and I haven't even met to talk about it yet. We were just talking about that coming in the building tonight. We don't know what that's going to look like yet, but I look forward to that opportunity. Tonight, I would like to use our time to consider what I would consider one of the richest hymns in our repertoire, and that is the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And hopefully by now, thank you, brothers, all of you have a copy of the worksheet that we've handed out for tonight. I want to begin by sharing some things with you about the writing of this hymn. This is a hymn written for the ordinary person experiencing the ordinary common ups and downs of life. There is no tragedy story that goes with this, like, say, the song, It Is Well With My Soul. Maybe you've heard that song. There's no notable tragedy here. This is just a simple man living a simple life, experiencing the ups and downs. And I want to talk with you for a minute about the author, the writer of the lyrics of this song. Thomas Chisholm was born in a log cabin, and there you see we have several in the big book. And if you just get bored with me, you can just peruse those songs and read the lyrics of all the songs that Thomas Chisholm has written. He wrote many, many more than this. But he was born in a log cabin in Franklin, Kentucky, in 1866. I don't know where Scott Goebel's at, but I believe 1 year, 1866, 1 year after the founding of that outstanding institution, the University of Kentucky. I don't know if he was one of the earliest fans of Scott's beloved Cats. Thomas described himself, this is an interesting expression, you don't hear this much today, he called himself just an old shoe. That's interesting. He spent up until age 21 living on a farm. In fact, in his teens, began teaching school at some of the various district schools. In his 20s, he was a newspaper editor. In his 30s, he got married, and he also became a Methodist minister. He started working with a church in Scottsville, Kentucky. But that was when life took some unexpected turns. Thomas developed health problems. He developed health problems while a minister and eventually had to leave ministry. And then, as you might expect, financial issues arose as a function of the health problems. And this guy that was born in a log cabin in Franklin, Kentucky, ends up working most of the rest of his life as an insurance agent in the state of New Jersey, of all places. Just a simple man living a simple life, doing what he can. And yet in all of that, Thomas maintained a tremendous love for writing poetry. Now, you ready for this? He wrote in his lifetime. Jacob, you've got a lot of writing to do, brother, to catch up with this guy. He wrote 1,200 poems. I can't even. Some of them are reflected up here. In 1923, at age 57, he sent a few of those poems to a guy named William Runyon of the Hope Publishing Company. Mr. Runyon was also a musician at the Moody Bible Institute, and one of those poems was based on the language of Lamentations chapter 3. I've listed verses 22 and 23 in the King James Version because you will recognize the phraseology and understand that this song we're talking about tonight comes almost verbatim from Lamentations 3. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And this poem was so moving to Mr. William Runyon that he prayerfully sought to set it to a melody befitting of the thoughts that he believed the poem conveyed. And so he composed the tune. He called the tune simply Faithfulness. Well, this hymn became popular at Moody Bible Institute and quickly became the college's unofficial hymn. Years later, it became, of course, known worldwide when a man by the last name of Graham heard it. I don't really need to mention his first name, do I? And he started using it in his famous preaching crusades, and it became known worldwide. There have been lots of hymns, ladies and gentlemen, composed over time. You realize that, right? Only the good ones last. And Great is Thy Faithfulness has certainly ended up being one of those hymns. Mr. Chisholm ended up living, I mentioned his health problems, but he ended up living until the ripe old age of 93, 94 years old. In his 70s, as he looked back on his earlier years, he wrote these words that I thought would be good to share with you. He said, "My income has not been large at any time due to impaired health in my earlier years, which has followed me on until now. Although I must not fail to record here the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God, and that he has given me many wonderful displays of his providing care, for which I am filled with astonishing gratefulness." He also wrote these words, "Having been led for a part of my life through some difficult paths, I have sought to gather from such experiences material out of which to write hymns of comfort and cheer for those similarly circumstanced." And so let me say to you, if you are struggling tonight with the ordinariness or even the hardships of life, and the fact is that will be all of us at one time or another, this is a hymn that you can find yourself in. And this is a hymn that can encourage you. And this is a hymn that can lift up your heart and strengthen your faith. This hymn is so rich in biblical content. With every stanza, the author and thus the worshiper is led to deeper and deeper reflection on the faithfulness of God, as if with every phrase, he realizes just how dependable and good and trustworthy God has been all along. It's like the worshiper is catching up to that realization. So let's explore the language of this hymn a little more deeply. On the sheet, you'll have all three stanzas or verses, if you will. I've tried to list all the Bible passages that are in my outline so that you will have them. We may just reference some of these in passing. We're not going to turn to every one of them, but I wanted you to have them, especially for the note takers, the very diligent note takers among us. I want to give you a little bit of a respite from that great activity, and I just want to encourage you to let your mind dwell, not so much on the words of the songs, but on the Holy Scripture that this song commends to our heart. Let's talk about verse 1 together. The opening stanza expresses the central thought of the hymn. It is a confession of, or if you will, an unashamed declaration of, it is a call to magnify God's great faithfulness. And as I said, the language is drawn almost verbatim from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. But this is much more than an anthem, a general anthem of praise. We find as we go throughout this, each verse, as we go from verse 1 to verse 3, as we delve into the chorus each time, the song grows increasingly personal, increasingly intimate. In fact, the worshiper here in verse 1, it has come to call on God as his Father, or as the case may be, her Father. And so very quickly, we move from general thoughts about our great God to the very intimate language of a child addressing his Father, just as Jesus and his apostles taught us to do. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. I'm going to rely on my phone Bible a lot tonight since we'll be moving around. Jesus said, "Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." And down in verse 26 of Matthew chapter 6, "Look at the birds of the air, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they?" Valuable to who? Valuable to God. He is our heavenly Father. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3 calls our God the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Ephesians 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Often in Paul's letters and in other letters, we find God addressed, identified as our Father. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 1, which some of us have been studying together in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And then in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. What kind of Father is our God? Well, there's a lot we could say in answer to that. He is a Father who is always good. He is a Father of whom it can be said there is no variation with him. He doesn't turn away from his covenant people when life becomes hard. And here I think we see in this, the verse of this song, a clear reference to James chapter 1 and verse 17, where there God is called the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. The King James and New King James translations call that a shadow of turning. You know, every day the earth turns away from the sun. It's in the process of happening here right now. And what results? We are left in shadow. We are left in darkness because the earth has turned away from the sun. But does the sun ever stop giving light? Of course not. And neither does our God stop giving light. The point here is that God is constant. And by the way, I should mention here, I don't think we should assume that everyone is familiar with some of this older language. So I hope you're not thrown by that. The these and the thous and the thines. I know a lot of you already know what all of that means. But thee and thou and thine refers to you and yours. So anyway, our God is an unchanging God. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, "For I, the Lord," it says, "do not change." In fact, you noticed earlier up on the board, one of the other songs that Thomas Chisholm composed was the song, "He Changes Not." More specifically, the writer here cites the compassions of our God. That is, Lamentation 3 says, "They fail not." And so I want you to hear what I'm saying tonight. If everything in your life is unstable, you feel like everything is shifting, that everything, maybe that's not strong enough language for you. Maybe you would say that everything is in turmoil. Health is not what it should be. Relationships, finances, I don't know what it is for you, or maybe just the general direction of your life. I want you to see this song is attempting to lay some important teaching from our God, from His Word, on your troubled heart. And that truth is this: God is not moody. God is not inconsistent. He's not unreliable. Now, people are. I know I am sometimes. But God is not. And what a tremendous comfort that is for us. That, ladies and gentlemen, is a centering thought. Your life may feel unstable, but understand your God is not unstable. Let's look at verse 2. In verse 2, this stanza next focuses our minds on what we see around us in the everyday. Listen, God's faithfulness is not abstract. It shows up every day. It shows up in the rhythms, if you will, of everyday life, in the provision, in the daily mercies on display every day. Often, and this verse focuses a lot on the natural world. Indeed, all of creation testifies to the unchanging faithfulness of our God. For example, the song refers to the seasons in our physical world, the summer, the winter, springtime, and harvest, the song says. All of those speak to the faithfulness of God. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Because when we look at that continual cycle sort of thing, that we could see that as somewhat of a monotony. We could choose to see those seasons as an indication that life is so cyclical as to be futile and all for naught. That's what Ecclesiastes chapter 1 talks about. Or we could look at them through the God lens and see that, in fact, the seasons point to God's continued, constant sustaining of life and consistent giving of blessings. So many passages that talk about the seasons. You have Psalm 74 and verse 17 on your sheet. Proverbs 6 and verse 8 refers to the ant that takes advantage of the summer to gather food for the winter. Of course, we have Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. There is a time for every purpose under heaven. Jeremiah 5 and verse 24. And then there's Genesis chapter 8, which I do want to read in your hearing. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22, where after disembarking from the ark and after the offering of a sacrifice, God is pleased, and he declares this in Genesis 8 and verse 22, that while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. The seasons in our physical world. The writer also references the universe, the sun, moon, and stars. And again, there's a host of passages that speak about, well, the heavenly hosts, right? The universal host, the planets, the stars. Job 38, God speaks of the Pleiades and the Orion when he's talking to Job there. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Psalm 104 in verse 19. Ecclesiastes 1 again in verse 5 talks about the stars. And then Isaiah chapter 40, I'll read that for us. Isaiah 40, I think I'll switch over to this. Isaiah 40 and verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, the text says, not one is missing. Now, we've spent 2 or 3 minutes at least on that. Those are just two examples of what all of nature testifies. Do you get the sense that we could continue talking about the natural world for a good long while tonight? I would blow right by my stated goal of whatever it was, 30 plus or minus whatever. You get the sense we could talk about that. And that's so. The writer here calls the collective testimony of nature, notice this language, the manifold witness. That's so beautiful. I think of a book, and that's what nature is. It's one of God's books, where he reveals something of himself to mankind, and as you turn each page, there's an unfolding, and there's to some degree an understanding that comes to us from that, and that understanding speaks to us of God's constant faithfulness, mercy, and love. Okay, I'm going to get personal. I'm 53 years old. It is what it is. I'll turn 54 in May. And yes, I looked this up. As of this morning, Google is never sure what I'm going to ask it. The Earth has made nearly, well, this one's easy, 54 trips around the sun. But then the Earth further has made 19,664 revolutions. I guess I should feel good that I'm not to 20,000 yet. That's funny, you can laugh. And here's why I mention that. Do you realize there have been seasons all that time? Someone says, you're still young. My response, you're missing the point. I don't care how long you live. The sun comes up and the sun goes down and there's summer and winter and springtime and harvest. The sun never fails to rise or set as expected. And again, I can look at that and I could conclude from that, well, God's not in touch with my life. He's watching as one that song years ago, from a distance. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 3, it occurs to me that that is indeed one way that people look at the everyday. And they look at the everyday and see it as evidence not to trust what God said. 2 Peter 3 and verse 3, knowing this first of all, scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? Their rationale? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Isn't that what we've been talking about? And that would be the wrong way to look at that. What I need to conclude from that is that God continues to look after his creation, that he is faithful, that he sustains us, that he is merciful and knows our weaknesses and our needs, which leads us to verse 3 of this song. There we go. Hey, if you refuse to hear the testimony of nature, then what about the cross? What about the empty tomb? This hymn reaches a crescendo with this stanza, with an ever so brief but ever so powerful recitation of the blessings of salvation that flow to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. He cites the pardon for sin. And there are other hymns in our songbooks that give that thought far more space, and deservedly so. But understand what this hymn is doing. This hymn is taking us up a mountain. And in this verse, it's as if we reach the peak of thought and we see all the wondrous sights in the valley below. And it is an overwhelming panorama to behold. But of course, the first thing our writer points our attention to is the cross of Jesus Christ. He sees the pardon that Christ's death makes possible. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God through him. He speaks of a peace that endures. Romans 5 in verses 1 and 2, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. John 16 and verse 33, peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. And he affirms, I have overcome the world. There's a peace knowing that through Christ we are reconciled with God. We are at peace with him. It is a peace that is intended to rule in our hearts. Colossians 3 and verse 15, let the peace of Christ live within you and cause us to abound in hope. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. These are blessings, brothers and sisters, that speak to a tremendous weight of guilt having been lifted from off our shoulders, and in its place, in the void, we have forgiveness and peace. And also, the verse speaks of his presence. His presence, which lifts us up and directs our path. God's presence is often compared in Scripture to sunlight. Sunlight certainly has lots of benefits to it. Sunlight brightens our outlook. Sunlight helps us see clearly. And that's what God's presence in our life does for this, for us. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. That through Christ, there's a fresh supply of grace each and every day. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, Paul is told, my grace is sufficient for you. And then he mentions, strength for today. This implies a daily dependence on God for what we need every day. Psalm 46 and verse 1, our God is our refuge and strength, a very present help. There's Psalm 62, Lamentations 3, of course, Matthew 6 and verse 11. And then he mentions bright hope for tomorrow, which follows from what we've noted about the light of God's presence and the cheer and the hope it imparts to us. That's a very quick recitation of just a few of the blessings. If you get the feeling we haven't done that justice, you're right, we haven't. We just haven't. We spend a lifetime studying and talking about it, and we still haven't, because words fail to capture their true value. And the writer had that feeling. And he sums up all of those blessings in the song this way. Blessings, notice how personal he makes it. All mine! Remember what we began with, the great God? Nature testifies to his faithfulness. And now we come to the cross. And he proclaims, he exults, blessings all mine. And maybe, you know, in the storms of life, maybe we don't shout or exult in it in that way. Maybe it's just a quiet resolve that those thoughts give to us that carry us through the storm. But in any case, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. This is where the hymn reaches the peak of wonder and of relevance. They're mine. And furthermore, I can't count them all. You don't think the real point of this was that we have 10,000 blessings and not one more than that. That's not the point. The point is we have too many blessings to count. And so I hope we can all sing, perhaps loudly and with full hearts, or perhaps as a thought that is a quiet but firm anchor. Here's the quote I wanted to share. Some truths don't shout over the storm, they steady us within it. And I like that. But I hope regardless you can say, great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Amen. You see, it's in the chorus that these broader truths about God are brought home to the life of the individual. And I hope that they're brought home to you tonight. It seems fitting to sing this, right? My Rachel was asking me, are we going to sing this? I said, yes, at the end of the lesson. And then we'll offer the invitation. Great is thy faithfulness. Helps when I turn the volume up. Oh, they killed my mic. Wonderful. That's what I wanted them to do.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. Morning by morning. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon and stars in their courses above. Join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord. Pardon for sin and the peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, I can provide it.
I hope that you can look back on your life as a simple man named Thomas Chisholm did over 100 years ago, see a God as a father who never abandons his children, no matter how bleak things look. In the weariness and the disappointment and the uncertainty as we battle instability, as we endure heartache and pain, as we wait on the Lord in prayer, as we await our being translated into eternity, as we face seasons of burnout, let us remember that our God is an ever-present giver of grace and mercy in the middle of it all. We're going to sing a song to encourage you to make your life right with the Lord tonight, if that is your need. If you need to be baptized into Christ, we hope that you are persuaded by the message of the gospel. We hope that you don't leave here tonight almost persuaded. What a tragedy that would be. And if you need to come to God tonight with your broken heart and need to reach out to Him as a father,